Today we're looking at some more ideas on walking by faith or living by faith. And the last few times we've talked about this, it's centered and focused a little bit on our words and the speech we give. The first line says we live by faith, not by sight. Do you agree to that? Do we live by faith? Do you see heaven yet? Do you see Jesus in person? Not yet, but you will. So the walk we have here and the life we live here, we live by faith. What is faith? It's being sure of what you hope for. This is from Hebrews 11. It's not on the screen there, but Hebrews 11 says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you can't see. So the certainty comes from God working in your life. It comes from the Holy Spirit working in you, from the Word of God working in you, and you become certain and guaranteed and assured, and you're convinced. The root word of the word faith, if you go back far enough, is the word convinced or conviction. So we have a conviction. We're convinced. What are we convinced of? That Jesus is alive. He's resurrected at the right hand of the Father now in a great, glorious new body. And we'll join him one day like that in the resurrection. Convinced that there is a place called heaven, and that when you die, your spirit leaves your body and you go to be with Christ in heaven. Paul the Apostle wrote about that, that when you leave this body, you go straight to be with Jesus. You don't have a body yet, resurrected body yet, but you'll get that in the resurrection. And I guarantee you, you're going to enjoy heaven in the meantime. Why are you waiting for that? So this is faith, the idea of faith. We walk by faith, or we live this life by faith and not by sight. It's not by things that we can see. When you go to your vehicle, or somebody takes you home today, or you go to your place of business tomorrow, wherever you go tomorrow, there are places you can see. You go to your home today, you'll see it. You'll see by sight. But there's a greater way to see things, and that's by faith. So we're studying faith. We're looking at living by faith, or walking by faith. And this next slide I put this, our faith is manifested by our words. We all know what James said. It's not on the screen there, but we all know James the Apostle said, talking about faith, he said, faith without works is dead. If you say you believe something, and you don't act on it, you don't really believe it. People in the Ukraine right now are making some hard choices. And some of them are saying, I'm going to stay here and fight. And some are saying, especially the women and children and old folks, are leaving. And if some young man stands up and says, I believe in the cause. I believe that we need to keep Ukraine free. We need to keep it free and we need to fight. And but by the way, I'm leaving. Y'all go ahead, but I'm leaving. You say, he didn't really believe that, did he? It's just words. So, faith, this idea of faith, is manifested in how you talk, your words, not followed by action, of course. But if you won't even say anything about Jesus to people around you out in everyday life, then you probably don't believe in him very much. Faith is manifested by our words. And then I put this slide you've seen before, Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. King Solomon, was he a wise man? Yeah, about the wisest man in the Bible other than Jesus. And what did he say? The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who eat it, or who love it, rather, will eat its fruit. Those who love what? They love the fact that the tongue can be used to construct something great, to construct something powerful, to construct something good. When you see a family, and the family is just great, they have a great life, they have a great life together, their kids are happy, the family's happy, great things are going on. Go listen to what they're talking about. You ever heard it said that, you know, back in the day, we always talk about the good old days. There were no good old days except the Garden of Eden, by the way. But in the good old days, families used to sit around the dinner table and talk. No TV, no computers, and none of that. That's probably a little overrated, but if a family gets together and they talk to each other lovingly, that's a great environment, isn't it? That's a great way to have a good family. Does the tongue have power of life and death? Can you talk so in a certain way and ruin your marriage, break up your marriage? Our churches sometimes destroyed by talk. our business is run down by the employees, and you'll go to a place of business, and you know those people really don't want to wait on you, and they don't even want to be there. And you can tell it. You can tell it. Somebody has been talking things down. The tongue has power of life and death. Another slide here, we'll build to the conclusion here in a minute, but this one is Psalm 33, verse 6. The Lord spoke the command. The Lord spoke the command, and the world was made. This is an easy-to-read version. And the world was made. All right, the Lord did what? Said something. Spoke it. Spoke by the word of the Lord, one version says. By the word of the Lord, the world was made. Easy-to-read version said, the Lord spoke the command, and the world was made. The breath from His mouth created everything in the heavens. How did God create the world? You read Genesis 1, you know that, don't you? If you ever read Genesis chapter 1, He said, let there be light. I think we looked at it two or three weeks ago, that the word said or blessed or called, God said things about, what was probably 10 times in that first chapter. He kept saying, light be. And then He spoke over the created beings, and He spoke over this, and He spoke over that. Let this principle sink in. That the most amazing being that has ever existed, He's existed always, and He will always exist. The most amazing being ever to exist got things done by His words. So are your words important? I mean, we're made in God's image, right? Not only that, we have the Spirit of God in us. Our words important. Extremely important. Next slide. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day. Deuteronomy 32, verse 46 and 47. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. They are your life. That's Moses, God speaking through Moses. God speaking through Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 46 and 47. And he's coming near the end of his life, end of his career, his ministry, Moses is. And he's giving them all the words they need to know before they go into Promised Land. Now, the first time they had headed to the Promised Land, do you remember that story? 40 years earlier, they sent spies in to look at the land. They came back, and 10 of the spies said it can't be done, and 2 said, let's do it. And the people began to mourn and wail and wish they could go back to Egypt and so on and so forth. And God said, well, you can't go in then. They said, we will not go in. And He said, okay, you're not going to go in, but the next generation will. You will all die in the desert. I will do to you the very things I heard you say back in the book of Numbers. I'll do to you the very things I heard you say. Well, what were they saying? We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. We can't do this. We can't go in that land. It's too big. There are too many giants. There are too many iron chariots. There are too many walled cities. We can't do this. We can't do this. We can't do this. We're all going to die out here in the desert. And God said, if you say so. If you say so, that'll happen. But your next generation, they'll go in. Now that next generation is ready to go in. Moses spends a lot of time in Deuteronomy giving them the law all over again, telling them, you've got to stay with this. You've got to believe this word. You've got to believe this law. Keep the law. Keep the commands. Do what God tells you to do. Toward the end of that, Deuteronomy 32, take to heart all the words, Moses said, I have solemnly declared to you this day, they are not just idle words for you, they are your life. What does he mean by that? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. What does he mean by that? They are your life. Well, if you go in that land and you don't listen to God's words and you don't do what God says and you don't stay close to Him, you'll all die over there. And some of them did. But if you stay close to the Word of God and you keep believing, God told Joshua, meditate on it day and night so that you'll be able to keep these words. If you go in and you're not going to meditate on it, and you're not going to do what God tells you to do, he said, you'll die over there. So God here says, take to heart these words. What does that mean? You believe it and you do it, right? You believe it and you do it. Take to heart these words, or else, he said, are not idle words. These words are your life. That's a powerful statement. The next slide. You know this one from the New Testament. For the word of God is alive and active. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive, living, and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What does? The word of God does all that. When God speaks word, now we have them written down. When God speaks words, they are power. When Jesus said to his disciples, I remember that, you remember that story where Jesus came to them on the Sea of Galilee walking on the water. Evidently it was at night and it was storming, walking on the water. And they thought it was a ghost. And they started screaming out and Jesus said, no, I'm not a ghost. It is I. And Peter said, Lord, all this storm going, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. If it's you, tell me to come. What did Jesus say? He didn't say a paragraph. What did he say? Come. And that power of that word hit Peter. See, God speaks words to invigorate. God speaks life. God speaks into you not just peace, be still, not just don't worry. It has in it the power to do it. So when he said to Peter, come, that power hit Peter and he got out of that boat. He literally got down out of the boat because it's a 30-foot fishing boat. They're not in a rowboat. And he got climbed down out of that boat and started walking toward Jesus. He got almost there because it says when he looked at the waves, he looked at the storm and took his mind off Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. And Jesus was right. He made it all the way to Jesus. Jesus grabbed him by the hand and saved him. And then instead of saying, great job, Peter, you made it almost here, he said, where's your faith? Come on, you could have done this. God's words are life. If you put your mind in the Word of God, and we're going to talk about that as we close this out. If you put your mind in the Word of God and you find those places that are powerful, life-giving words, your life is going to change. You're going to be radically different. You're going to grow faster. You're going to be happier. You're going to be full of joy and peace because these words, Moses said it, they are your life. Hebrews 4:12 said it. These words are alive. They're not Shakespeare, Plato, Aristotle. These words are alive with God's power. That's why the Bible is still here. That all these many generations later, that's why the Bible today, the atheists can rail and the unbelievers can rail about it, but there are people that happened to them yesterday and are happening this morning that somebody got pulled out of the mire, got pulled out of their deep, dark place because somebody talked the Word of God to them and they became a believer and they started getting into this Word. I know some of them. I know one that was in the Mexican Mafia. Now he's a preacher and a great guy. There are people I've met over the years. I met one guy who was on death row for quite a while, and God saved him, and they let him off death row and sent him home because somebody got some word in him. Don't minimize this. It's not just preacher talk. It's the Bible. You get word in you, you come alive. You come. The reason we're weak and I guess our faith is weak, and I guess sometimes we get the wavering, and sometimes we get depressed and discouraged and get ready to give up. It's because we're not getting enough word. We're not. If you stop eating, it won't be long that the ambulance will come and get you, right? Then you might not make it. You stop eating food, you're going to be in trouble sooner or later. So the Word of God is alive. The next slide I put, God gives us His powerful words to bring light to this dark world. The power to change things is right under your nose. It is. The power to change. Remember what James said? It's not on the screen here, but remember what James said, that the tongue is so powerful. He said it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. You can turn the horse by turning his mouth this way or his mouth that way. And a 600-pound or 1,000-pound horse, that little piece of metal in there, because you're controlling his mouth to go this way. You control your mouth and your life's going to go wherever your mouth goes. That's a Bible principle. James went on to say, it's like, that's James chapter 3, I think it is. But James went on to talk about the rudder on a ship. Compared to the size of the ship, the rudder's pretty small. You can turn it. Compared to the size of your vehicle, that steering wheel's pretty small. Doesn't take much power. You can some of these vehicles move it with one finger. But it'll change the direction of that car because it's powerful. Words. James said your tongue is like that. Just like Solomon said. Power of life and death, right? Your tongue can send you the right direction or the wrong direction. The power to change things is right under your nose. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. The next slide I put, words are powerful in spiritual warfare. Do you think the world is in a warfare right now? Physical war, tanks and bombs and bullets, are not the real problem. The problem is higher than that. Not higher in the sense of God, but outside this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll camp on that one for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18. Back up to verse 10. Yeah, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. How do I do that? How am I strong in the Lord and in His mighty power? Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's plans or schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. All this is not on the screen, but it's in your Bible. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. Our struggle or our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world. Not talking about human beings. How do you know he's not talking about human beings? He said flesh and blood. That's not our problem. The problem in the Ukraine is not Putin. The problem in the Ukraine is supernatural forces that have decided to destroy those people. There has been great Christian revival in the Ukraine over the last 30 years. A lot of people from this region have gone over there and taught the Bible and baptized a lot of people. What's the real problem? Paul said, look, get this in your head that the real problem you have is not people. The real problem you have is bigger than that. And he says, you can have an impact there. If you have an impact there, it could save your marriage. If you have an impact there, it could save your child and bring them to Christ. If you have an impact there, it could change the folks at work that you work with. If you have an impact there, it'll help you fight off that depression, because that's where all these things are coming from. There are evil forces out there, transcendent beyond what we can see. You can't see these with the naked eye or hear them with your ear. They're outside the realm of what we are in right now in the earth. Your real problem is supernatural forces. Don't let that scare you, because he'll give you the remedy here in a minute. It's evil forces in the heavenly realms, he says, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, you can fight off the devil's forces. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he'll mosey on off. Is that what it says? Run. He will run. We just don't think that's true, or we'd be doing it. Jesus did it. Is he our example? Peter spoke something one time to Jesus that, oh, you didn't need to go to the cross. And Jesus turned and looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Satan was speaking through Peter. Can Satan speak through some of your friends? I don't mean they're possessed. I just mean a thought comes to their mind that Satan is pushing. They'll say something. Our wrestling's not against flesh and blood, so we need some armor. How do you get the armor? For sake of time, I'm going to skip down to verse 18. And verse 18, I think, is on the screen. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert, keep on pray, always keep on praying for all the saints. And Paul even said, pray for me too. Back up and look at that again. Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, you're praying in mind, be alert, always keep on. What is his remedy for these supernatural forces? Words. Prayer words. Start praying some words. You start praying some words and you're saying, Father, thank you that I don't have to put up with this. Thank you that I'm going to resist the devil in this area of my life and he has to flee from me. And I thank you, Father. See, you're talking courage and you're talking light and you're talking joy and you're saying he has to listen to me because your word says so. Your word says so. So I'm going to resist the devil right now. I'm putting all his forces on notice. I'm taking my stand right here and I'm going to resist this. And as I resist this, you promised me, Father, that he would run. So I expect to see him running right now, and I'm not going to worry about this anymore. That's spiritual warfare. You don't pick up guns and load them with bullets and get tanks. How are you going to defeat forces? Have you ever seen a great turnaround in somebody's life and everybody stood around and wondered how it happened? How'd that happen? How'd this drug addict, I know one that went through 6 rehabs and nothing really worked till he got sold out to God. Now he counsels people. Been doing the counseling thing for 30 or 32 years now. So he's solid. God got him out of that. Words that are spoken in prayer with the aid of the Holy Spirit are going to change your life because you're speaking what God says. Don't speak what the news media says. Don't speak what your sad friends are talking about all the time. Don't listen to people's advice, which most of it is wrong and negative. What are you listening to? You've got to have a kind of this thing in you that says, I don't give up. I don't quit. I am going to follow God. I'm going to listen to God's word. I'm going to speak his word in the middle of a world that doesn't understand anything I'm doing or saying. I'm going to speak his word over my problems. And I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see things fixed. I want to see the world change. We look at the world and think, oh, this will never change. This will never change. Well, you may not be able to save everybody, but you can save the people around you through, let Christ save them through you, but you got to speak the right words. You have to say, I'm going to resist this, and I hereby resist, and I don't have to put up with this. I'm not going to let my family be destroyed. I'm not going to let my church be destroyed. I'm not going to let the people around me go to hell. I'm going to say something. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to speak life. Doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious and drive people away. It just means if you listen, if you just listen, some ideas will come and you'll say, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. I had a little turnaround one time when I was young and had kind of left the church and wasn't all that interested in it. I went in, a guy was preaching. We visited a church and a guy was preaching, and J.J. Turner, in fact, some of you know him. And one sentence, I didn't hear anything else he said, one sentence. He said, some of y'all out there don't believe there is a hell. He said, what if there is? I told him that when he was here speaking one time. I said, that sentence got my attention. See, when you talk to people about the Lord, you don't have to preach a whole sermon. You just wait and listen and hear, and you talk to them and you love on them, and in a minute something will just kind of come and you'll say, but what about this? And it'll be, you'll see them light up, and it'll be that light that got transferred from you, the Word of God. The Word of God's alive, isn't it? We got to stop speaking too much and too much opinion and too much about how bad the world is, how high the gas prices are, and all this stuff. Somebody said, y'all were fussing about gas prices when it was 30 cents. There's a lot to complain about. But what do you do when you complain? You put yourself with the Israelites who lost everything. They lost the promised land because they wouldn't shut up and listen to God. They were listening to the naysayers and the negative people, and the people said, it can't be done, can't be done, can't be done. Later on, they found out from Rahab, this was 40 years after the first generation could not go. The next generation went in and met this lady. Other spies went in, met this lady named Rahab, and she said, I want you guys. She knew who they were. They were spies from the army of Jehovah. She said, I want you guys to help me because I know you're going to come in here and take this city. Ever since we heard about you, that was 40 years ago, how God, Jehovah God brought you out of Egypt. Ever since we heard about that, we've been living in fear. Now here's Israel scared to go in, and the people in the land scared of them. More afraid of them than they were, the Israelites were of the people in the land. God had already softened the ground up and prepared them. And isn't that amazing that people had heard about the Exodus out of Egypt? Pagans in that place had heard about it word of mouth. They didn't have news media. They just had heard. And people had traveled, and people had said, have you heard about this tribe of people? This tribe of people were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And they have a God named Jehovah. And they say that God got them out. There were plagues all over Egypt. People died all over Egypt. And finally, the people in Egypt told them, get out, get out. We'll give you all our money. They did. They went out and took the money. They all went out rich because God told them, Moses told them, ask your neighbors, your Egyptian neighbors, for financing to get you out of here because they were ready for you to go. When were they ready for them to go? After all the firstborn died and nobody in Egypt, nobody in Israel lost any firstborn. They were in the land of Goshen, which was protected. Israel was afraid to go in. And the people in the land were shaking in their boots, hoping they wouldn't come in. Is it better to follow God or not? It's amen to that. Listen to Him. It may not look like it, but you keep listening to Him. It may not look like it's working, but you keep listening to Him. And you keep doing. Speak life. That next slide. Let's speak life, not death, to this broken world. Let me give you some scriptures. Here's some life scriptures you can take with you. You can use these this week, and you can find others. You can find others. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. The Greek, I've told you this before, but it fascinates me. The Greek, the Bible is originally, New Testament, originally written in Greek, not in English. Because it was written close to 2,000 years ago, most of it. New Testament. More than conquerors. I don't know how your Bible translates it, but if you go back to the original Greek words, the word hyper is where we get our word hyper. What's hyper? You say, oh, that kid's hyper. Yeah. Hyper means over the top, right? Hyper. Do you know what the Greek word for victory or conquest is? You've had some on your feet. Nike. That's a Greek word, Nike. Hupernikeo is hyper Nike. What does that mean? An over-the-top conqueror. Not just a conqueror, but a conqueror of all conquerors. We are, notice what it says again. In all these things, you read Romans 8, you know what he's talking about. All the things God has done for us, and all these things we, not just Christ, we are more than conquerors, hyper Nikeo, hyper Nike, hyper, we're hyper victors, we're hyper conquerors. We are the devil's worst nightmare. He can't handle, that's why he flees. If Christ is in you, how could the devil stand up to that? He couldn't stand up to Jesus when Jesus was on the earth. And all the demons kept saying to the Lord, are you here to torture us before the time? Are you here to torture us? Please don't torture us. Don't send us into the abyss. Please don't send us into the abyss. Were they scared of Jesus in the human body? What do you think they think of him now? They see that same spirit in you. They see the same Holy Spirit in you. they're more scared of you than you are of them. We're more than conquerors. The next slide has a couple of more. You might want to take these for this week. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus sent out, this is in Luke 10, isn't it? Luke chapter 10. He sent out 72 workers and sent them out to all the villages, and he gave them instructions, go preach, because I'm coming through, go preach, do the setup, you know, preach and teach and heal the sick and drive out demons. He gave them authority to do that. They came back and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But don't just rejoice that the demons are submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You ever had your, those of you that have computers, most of you do, I guess, or even the vehicle, you ever had to have something done and on your vehicle maybe or on your computer, they want the serial number. First of all, they get the model number. Well, my truck is a Chevrolet from this model year, you know, and it's this and this, that, and the other. And they say, okay, that's good. We made about 4 million of those. What's the serial number? What's the VIN number? Vehicle identification number, the VIN number on your dashboard. What's that number? Your vehicle's the only one that has that number. That serial number on the back of your computer is the only computer that has that number. Now it has a model number, but there's a serial number. What's the serial number? It's the only one. Did you know you have a serial number in heaven? That God knows your name, and it might not even sound like your name now. I don't know what heavenly language sounds like. We know angels have languages, right? Paul said, if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, you don't have love and you're nothing. Do angels have languages? Are there all kinds of languages in the world? Are there all kinds of languages in the supernatural world? More than likely, evidently so. And your name is unique in God's records in heaven. Your name is not like anybody else's name. Now, you have, you know, if you're in the Smith family and you go up to Smith family and they named you William Smith, there's a lot of those, right? Whatever you think about your name is probably not unique, that physical name your family gave you. But there is a name inside you. The book of Revelation, you'll read it this week, the book of Revelation says Jesus has been given a name that nobody else knows but him, himself. Jesus has a name nobody else knows. He knows it. The Father knows it, and that's it. I believe you have a name that nobody else knows. The Father in heaven knows it. And you will know it when you get to heaven. But it's written down. It's recorded. They've signed you up. You're going. You're making a trip. Jesus said that. Would he know? You think Jesus would know? So you're going to make the trip. You already got reservations, and your name is written in heaven. And because your name is written in heaven, you are unique to God. And he expects you to speak words of life because he is the Father and you're the child. Is that something to get excited about this week? When you say, my name is written in heaven. They know me there. They know me there. The lady used to tell me, I'm just an old woman trying to get to heaven. No, it's bigger than that. You already have eternal life if you believe on Christ and you're following him. And this passage here says, Jesus said, your names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. In Revelation, it'll talk about the names that are in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's us, isn't it? So we have words of life we can use. We're in the Lamb's Book of Life. That slide has another one. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's a promise spoken several times in the Bible, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, you see it again. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. If a human being tells you that, maybe in a marriage, sometimes that works out, sometimes it doesn't, right? I'll always be there for you. Well, hope so. But when God says that, when God says, I'm yours, and you're mine. And I don't care what happens. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, and I'll never abandon you, and I'll never walk away from you, and I'll never leave you for the devil to take you over. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Can you say that one some this week? Thank you, Lord, that you said you would never leave me. How about this one, Philippians 4:13? I can do all things. You know that one, don't you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Read the context sometimes. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In fact, the good thing to do while you're reading Revelation, read Philippians chapter 4 once in a while. It's just full of light. It's just full of light. Light. Light words. You can use those. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens. Paul wrote this from a prison cell when he wasn't too far away from being executed. Not then, but later. Read it from a prison cell because the Philippian church had sent him some financial help because he was under house arrest, but he had to foot his own bills. Some of the house arrest things in the Roman Empire were that way. They put you somewhere and say, your friends can bring you money and food, but we're not going to take care of you. So they had sent him some food. Or some money, probably. And he said, I've learned the secret to be content. Wow, that's a big one, isn't it? No matter what the circumstance, I've learned the secret to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs. Why? Because they were generous people, and they had sent him some money. He's not saying this just to anybody, but he says, those generous people, God's going to take care of them. Because they're not stuck on money. They have faith. They walk by faith, and they're generous people. My God will meet all your needs. Matthew 6:33. What you should want, this is an easy-to-read version. Matthew 6:33. What you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what he wants you to do. Then he will give you all these other things you need. We usually say it, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, but that's the same verse, only in an easier to read version. Do you see light in these things? Do you see light in these things? The next slide, I think it's the last one, isn't it? We're going to pray over our book here. Look at this. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Can you say amen to that one? Yeah. That prayer helped me keep my big mouth shut, especially when you need to let some light out there. And instead of saying what everybody else is saying, you're going to be tempted with the things going on now. To sit and watch the news, I had to break myself of that. I watched it a little bit, but it's like, if you sit and watch all this and then you get all the opinions, you think the world's coming to an end. Somebody said, you people think you're going to be signed up and sent over there to fight that war. He said, some of you can't even get to work on time. They're not going to take you. So if you get so involved in what the world is talking about and the world is worried about and the world thinks is going to happen, and you just have to say, wait a minute. That's not my future. That's not my destiny. That's not my Lord. That's not my Father. I don't worship Satan. I worship Jesus. I worship the Lord. And because I'm in him, I have light words that I can speak. Do you think, and I put that last one up there, speak life, right? We have light words. Do you think the Lord will help us do that? Speak life and light. The solution to all your problems, right under your nose. Right under your nose. We're praying over this notebook full of names that you have. I had one added just the other day. All these names in here, people that don't know the Lord, or they used to and they fell away. Now it's 31 pages of names. We're praying over that. I have heard a few answers. There are some answers. So we're praying over these every Sunday. And Wednesday night too. asking these things. Father, we ask you to touch the lives of these individuals, that life and light will come into them. That life and light will come in. We're speaking those words right now over them. We speak life over them. We speak light over them. And we're using our words and our prayers to stir their hearts up. We thank you, Father, that you're hearing our prayer and answering our prayer. May they all be touched in their hearts and in their spirits, and may those who have quit and fallen away be brought back. We ask you to help them, Father, come back. Those who have lost their faith in you, or because of various problems, they just quit. We pray, Father, you'll send someone across their path. We pray, Father, that they'll begin to see some things in your word, to hear some things, and those life words will just sort of wake them up. We need it also, Father. Strengthen us with power, we pray, through your spirit in the inner being, that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Through him we pray. Amen.